while you're turning to Acts chapter number 8, if you would, just plan on getting there in a few moments. I'm going to lead us there probably in about 10 to 15 minutes, and then we'll have some time there in the Word in that chapter. But before we do, I want to have you listen back to those that were here Sunday night. I took some time and just encouraged us in a matter of voting and a matter of as Christians to pray for our nation. I want to bring us back to that passage, but just stay in Acts. I'm just going to read quickly out of 1 Timothy chapter 2, where the Bible says this: I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayer, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. I have filled in a lot of phone calls and texts and some emails this week in regards to, of course, the election that took place on Tuesday. And I want to say this is not even part of the message, just hold tight for a second. As your pastor, I am thanking God for the result of the election. I really, truly am. But I am broken, and I am very, very hurt for our nation and our land. And you might ask why. I don't have time to unpack everything. I'm not going to preach on this topic this morning. But we have really, truly seen that our land really, truly needs Jesus. That's what it really, really, truly needs. And I'm not here to prop up a candidate or this candidate, because I'll tell you this, from the heart of this pastor who wants to fear and believe God, both of these candidates that ran were not qualified to be a godly candidate, okay? And I say that not to stir things up to make people mad, okay? But it's the truth. We need someone who wants to heed the Word of God, take the Word of God, and let it lead them in their life first and take it to others. And we can talk about this and that and this, but I bring that reference up that I mentioned on Sunday night because, listen, God does hear our prayers. Amen. And what we deserve to do as Christians is, or what we need to do, excuse me, as Christians, is to be on our knees every single day for all of our elected officials. Amen. It does not matter who you think or who you like or what you do or don't like. It's a matter of Christians bringing them up and before God in prayer. And it's very, very plain, very, very easy to see in 1 Timothy chapter number 2. I want to say this to each and every one of us that sit here. We ought to be thanking God, though, for the opportunity He has given the church in America.
Amen. Okay?
And we cannot squander and waste these moments. Okay.
Right.
It's a person that is now in office by the name of Donald Trump, and we can thank God that he's there. Okay. But listen, he doesn't have the power to change things.
Amen.
Okay? God has all power. God has the ability to change and to govern nations. The Bible tells us that the heart of the king is, of course, in his hand. And just as it was with President Obama, as it was with George W. Bush, as it was with Clinton, and you just go back and back and back. The king or the president's heart was in God's hands. And he would want to and like to govern him and to have him do the biblical view or the biblical direction that's found in the Word of God for a land. So our desire ought to be today is to just humbly pray and say, God, thank you for giving us this chance. Okay? And I don't speak so much to you, yeah, because we have a Republican president, we have a Republican Senate, we have a Republican House. Not so much that, but that God has said, listen, I'm hearing your prayers. And you say that God says that if we will humble ourselves, and if we will seek his face, and we will confess our sins, he's willing to hear from heaven, and he's willing to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse our land. Okay, that is a help and a promise to Christians to now say, okay, Lord, we've been praying that. Now what are we going to do? Listen, it's not time as a Christian to sit back.
Amen. Right.
Okay, it's not time. No matter who would have gotten in office, it would not be time to sit back. Because we have a duty and we have a responsibility, and that is to help others in this walk of life, this journey that we're all upon. I said that I'm broken because you look out and you see a nation that doesn't know where to turn, really.
Right.
You really do. You see a nation that just does not know where to turn. And I look at the church house today. I look at Christians today. My friend, we have the ability and we know who to turn to.
Amen.
And it's important. It's imperative. It's a must that we start going to a community and help them turn to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Because that's the only thing that will help a divided land. And not divided by race and by color. It's just divided because guess what? Sin. That's what it comes really down to. It's sin. It's just a day and age where people want to live for themselves or that me mentality, and we have to wake up and understand that God created us for a special purpose and intent. And yes, to Christians, we can have that same ridiculous attitude of me, and it can't be there. It shouldn't be there. And so it's important this morning that as we sit here this week and as we look on the news and we hear this and that, that as Christians, we really have a heart search. And we look at our land that is fragile. I was talking to Brother John this morning just for a little while about this. We can sit and do nothing, and that's almost exactly what's going to happen. Nothing.
Right.
Or we can say, thank you, God, for giving us the second chance, so to speak.
Amen.
Because we're alive today, and we can go into our community. Which leads me to the message this morning and the title you see on the screen. How to tell someone. How to tell someone. Now, you might say, I can fill it in. How to tell someone. Oh, how to tell someone. I want us to see this morning that we're going to talk about a lifestyle of how our life is living and it's telling someone about somebody greater than who we are, talking about towards Jesus. I want to have some dialogue with you this morning. Again, we'll get into Acts chapter number 8 in just a moment, but I want to have some dialogue. I want you to have some participation with me, all right? Raise your hand if, number one, if you think you're a nice person, raise your hand. You think you're a nice person, raise your hand. Come on, you're nice. Be happy that you're nice, right? Come on, put it up there. All right, a lot of hands. Not every hand says I'm nice, okay? But a lot of hands are up, okay? Since many of you said that you're nice, let's go a little bit further. Those that didn't raise your hand, you still participate here, okay? Maybe I'll prove to you that you are nice, okay? Potentially. How many of you would tell your friend to XYZ their zipper? Good friend. Look around. See that you know where your safety net is, people, alright? Alright, good stuff. How many of you would tell your friend if they had a booger flake hanging out of their nose? Good stuff. Alright. Good. How many of you would stop and help if you saw an elderly person stranded? Good. You guys are nice people. Wow, good stuff. How many of you would call 911 if you saw someone's house on fire? What's the number for 911 though, right? All right. One more question. Raise your hand. Figuring out if we're nice so far. It's been a pretty nice crowd. How many of you would try to stop a tragic event if you knew what was going to happen? You try to stop a tragic event if you knew what was going to happen. Awesome. You guys are nice people. Wow, that's good stuff. Take out a pen, or if you're using an electronic device, I'll be able to type some things down for me, okay? So take out a pen and a piece of paper. I want you to write some things down, or I want you to type it out, whichever form you want to use this morning. But have something to write it down or type it out. Even if you don't have anything to, if you don't have a note app or whatever on your phone, just go text your favorite person, all right? And you just use that, and if you hit send, it won't be that bad because you can explain it to them later, right? But I want you to write down 5 words for me here as we open up here this morning. So we kind of learned that really we've got some nice people in the crowd. Okay, we've learned that we have some people that are interested in helping people with booger flakes and examining their zipper, and people that would see an elderly person and they'd stop and say, hey, you know, let me help you because you're stranded. We learned that we dialed 911 and saw a house fire. We didn't have people raise their hand and say, hey, if I saw something, or I knew something was going to tragically happen, I would do all I could possible to see that it was not going to happen or try to help them. So that's awesome. All right, you got your paper out? Got a pen? Got your smart device? All right, here you go. I'm going to read you 5 questions, and I want you to write down how you would feel, all right? How you would feel in one word. In one word, okay? So each question, each thought, one word, write it down as the first thing that kind of comes to your mind. Don't overthink this per se, all right? How would you feel, write it down or type it out, number one, if God told you to go talk to a total stranger? Write it down. Whatever word is popping in your mind, write it down. Write it down. How would you feel if God told you to go talk to a total stranger? And you say, with an audible voice, don't try to break it down too deep. God says, hey, go talk to the stranger. How would you feel? What's one word that describes that right now for you at that moment? Okay? Write it down. Number two, write this word down right underneath it or next to it, whichever way you need for question number two. How would you feel if that total stranger, that individual, was interested in talking to you about God. Write down one word to put that in there. One word. One word. How would you feel if that total stranger was interested in talking with you about God? Write down one word to explain that thought. All right, ready for question number three? All right, question number three. How would you feel, write it down, type it out, if this individual had specific questions about culture or hot topic life issues? How would you feel? One word. How would you feel if this individual had specific questions about culture or hot topic life issues? Write down one word. All right, continue the exercise. Question number four. She has a fourth word being ready to be written down or typed out. How would you feel, write it down or type it out, if you had to explain the scriptures, the word of God, to them? How would you feel if you had to explain the scriptures to them? Write it down, just one word. Last question, or word to write down. How would you feel if they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ? One word, right? While you finish filling in that last question or answer, one word, I want you just to hear the question one more time, and then I'm going to ask if maybe for two or three people to be willing just to read your five words to us. Just read your five words to us in just a second. How would you feel if, one, God told you to talk to a total stranger? Two, that individual was interested in talking about God. Third, this individual had specific questions about culture and hot topic life issues. You had to explain the scriptures to them if they put their trust in Jesus Christ. So I want to just raise your hand. We're not going to dissect what you said. I just want to hear those five words. Miss Betty, would you stand up just real loud? Just five words in order, if you would.
Scared, interested, uncomfortable, okay, and awesome.
Awesome, okay. Somebody else. Miss Jill. Just stand up if you would and rule out so everybody hears your favorite mic.
Nervous, interested, inexperienced.
Okay, awesome. Somebody else. Somebody over here. James.
Awesome, okay. Oh no, cool.
Okay, awesome. Somebody else. Yes, ma'am. Awesome, good stuff. Somebody else here in the middle? Brother Jerry.
Scared, happy, encouraged. Useful, aesthetic.
Somebody else over here. Steve.
Apprehensive, terrific, interested, good, awesome.
Okay, awesome. One more right here. Miss Charlene.
Pray.
All right, awesome. Somebody ready to hear this section. Miss Trish.
Uncomfortable, happy, scared, nervous, and excited.
All right, and then one more over here. One more over here. Miss Rebecca. Awesome. All right. Good stuff. Maybe as you're looking at your list and you're hearing some of these people talk out loud with their five responses, maybe yours would look much like that. And I would probably say, fair to say, that that's probably very, very true, that in many ways we have, you know, man, God talked to me. And I was like, yes, that audible voice. I said, don't try to break all that down. Let's just say God, through the Holy Spirit, convicted and said, hey, go talk to that person. Many of us would go, whoa, scared, nervous, what if, you know, a lot of things would come to our mind. That second thing of, what if that individual is actually interested in wanting to talk about God? Some of us would say that's great, but some of us are already thinking way ahead of that going, but no! Because we don't know how maybe we're going to respond, and that's what these other questions break down. And time and time again, we see, if I may say, in those five questions, this is what we probably kind of saw. Right?
Yeah.
And eventually, you know, in that last one, man, they got saved, awesome. And sometimes, talking with people can be a lot like a roller coaster. It can be a lot of up and downs. It can have a lot of feelings, a lot of emotions. It can be very scary, okay? It's been proven that many people stop talking in front of other people would rather die than talk to people like in this setting right here, okay? They'd rather say, go and just kill me. I don't want to go and talk. And here's what is amazing. Even with a big setting like this, people say, I never get up here and say this. I never get up here and talk. Even now, it's been studies that are even more and more that people struggle going even one-on-one. I mean, unless they are, you know, deep, deep blood, or they've been friends since they were kindergarten, and they know each other's laugh and those type of things. But just to get into someone else's life that maybe you tripped across at work or their neighborhood or whatever, People now even fear that. And that's really, really, really scary and really, really sad. I want you to just take in a couple stats about Christianity, about Christians. Look, if you would, to the screen, if you bring it up for us, Brother Jess. Note this, only 39% of Christians have shared their faith with anyone in the last 6 months. 39% of Christians, and that Christians is used, okay, we're a little loose from evangelical to even getting into Calvinistic or, you know, the thing, I mean, we're just lump summing the whole term of Christians, okay? I'm not talking just about Baptists, if I'm put it that way. We're talking as a whole. But here's the stat. People that call themselves Christians, who are believers and on the way to heaven, only 39%, 39 out of 100, have shared their faith with anyone in the last 6 months. Now, this is the month of November, which is the 11th month, so backtrack six, you're going May. May. I'm asking you to raise your hand. But I wonder if we were to say, hey, which dot would you fill in? Purple or white? I wonder which one you would fit into. Because there's probably approximately 100 people in here, give or take maybe a little less, but right around 100 people. 39 could go to a purple dot, and what is that, 61 would have to go to a white dot. For having not even shared their faith, not even talked about their Jesus since May 1st. Now, that just should get us to wake up a little bit. We had a song on our worship set a little while ago where it was, I love to tell the story. What story are we talking about? The story of Jesus, the story of the good news, the story of salvation. And many of us sang that song and we watched the screen as it turned with those words and we're going, I love to tell the story. I wonder if really, truly, we love to tell the story. 39% have shared their faith in the last 6 months. Look at the next screen. Only 5% of Christians have led another person to Christ. Not in the last 6 months, but in their lifetime. Only 5% of Christians have led another person to Christ. Now, we want to take that stat and that chart and then go, hold on, Pastor, look how hard it is. And I'll tell you this, a lot of that is really excuse-making or us trying to opt out. But the true facts are out there that only 5 out of 100 Christians have led another person to Jesus Christ. Have you heard the statement that Christianity is only one generation from being extinct? Look how we're doing. I mean, it's not extinct yet per se, the next generation, because 5 out of 100 are telling someone and leading someone to Jesus Christ, but 95% of Christians have never led another person to Jesus Christ. When we look and we think about these stats, you don't need me to turn with you to Matthew chapter 28 and have you read one more time where the Bible says, go ye therefore and preach. You don't need me to turn to Mark chapter 16 and verse 15 where the Bible says, go ye into all the world and preach, teach the gospel. You don't need me to turn there because you know it's in there, right? Say yes if you know it's in there, out of curiosity. Yes. Because we know what we're called to or told to do. We are commanded to be accomplishing in this life. Go ye therefore and preach. Go ye therefore and baptize. So go ye therefore and disciple. Reach all nations. But only 5 out of 100, only 5% of Christians are doing that. You don't need me to turn you to Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8 where we see the early church getting ready to take off and see the Holy Spirit come down in Acts chapter number 2. But we rewind to Acts chapter 1 where Jesus is going to ascend back to heaven and he says this. He says, ye are witnesses. And you're going to have the ability to be a witness because you're going to receive the power from on high. You're going to receive the Holy Spirit. And having received the Holy Spirit, go ye therefore and reach all nations, he says. Go ye therefore and be a witness in Jerusalem, and Judea, and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the world. All four locations, all regions at the same time. No, I can only be in one place, and you can only be in one place, but many Christians could be around this world, and at one time we'd be praying for them and participating with them through either giving or prayers, that the whole world would be reached. You don't need me to turn there and try to convince you that that's what we are to do, because to be honest with you, it's in your heart, if you're a believer this morning, that yes, you know, someone came to you and gave you the good news of Jesus Christ, or you had the TV on and heard maybe an evangelist, or maybe you went to a Billy Graham crusade, or maybe somebody passed a flyer to you or a tract, or maybe you went to a revival meeting, or whatever the story is, whatever scenario it is for your life, you received the good news of Jesus Christ somehow. And you know that. And you've heard it through the teaching, the preaching of this from this pulpit, and from this church, and from other churches in life. That listen, we are to go. But I ask the question this morning: why are we not? Why are we not going? In Matthew chapter 28, we get those three verses, 18, 19, and 20, as called and so greatly known as the Great Commission. The commission is a co-mission. Together, co, come together, partner together, co, come together, and be on mission. Can I ask this question? What is the mission of the church? Say it. It's not your question. Evangelize the world. To reach the world. It's not to make an awesome worship service. It's not to have big buildings. It's not to see how many people we can get seated in the pews, but really how much seed we have sown. How much gospel we have really used with our lives to go and to touch others. So the great commission, the mission that we ought to be on together, is the good news of Jesus Christ going to a lost and dying world. But what is so sad is that for many believers, the great commission has become the great omission.
Amen.
Where we have removed that as, well, it's a command, but not for me. It's a command for the pastor. It's a command for somebody that's really, really knowledgeable. It's a command, but not for me. But yet the command is for all of us. No matter your makeup, no matter your DNA, no matter your introvert or extrovert, no matter how it is, the Great Commission is for all of us, but we have turned the Great Commission into the Great Omission, and that is more than a pity, it's a travesty. Because you know, and I know, that if someone does not accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior this side of heaven, they spend eternity forever in hell.
Right.
And hell is a real place. And when you read of the stories and the mention of hell, my friend, it does not take you very long, hopefully, to get teared up or to get your hair stand up on your arms or to get a little few goosebumps and to think, man, I don't ever have to go there because Jesus Christ bled and died for me.
Right.
My friend, listen, it can't stop there. We have to go tell someone. We have to go and interact in people's lives. I want you to think about these two backdrop of pictures. We're going to come to Acts 8 in just a moment. John chapter 4. Very well-known story. John chapter 4 is Jesus going to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. And John chapter 4, verse 4, opens up and says, I must needs go through Samaria. He had an appointment. He had a place that he needed to go. And for the sake of time, we will not turn there. We will not read the whole passage. It goes all the way down really into the 40th verse beyond. But we are familiar with the story. Jesus comes to the well. He's thirsty, and he asks for a drink of water, and the woman has a dialogue with him, which leads then for Jesus to have the opportunity to confront her and to lovingly and spiritually guide her to see that she needs the living water. And that the water that she is thirsty for, he can provide if she'll put her faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He, of course, deals with her sin, where she lies in a way of saying, I don't have a husband. He says, you're correct in saying that you don't have a husband, but you've already had five husbands. She then perceives that he is the Messiah, he is Jesus Christ, and we know that she goes then into the city. The disciples come, and the story goes on. Eventually we hear that many come to Christ in that scenario. Because Jesus was on mission. Jesus was on a commission of fulfilling the Father's business. I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. Don't turn there, but another backdrop of Scripture I want you to just take in is Luke chapter 8. Verse 26 through 40. Luke chapter 8, 26 through 40. And we now get Jesus coming to the place of the Gadarenes. The place of the Gadarenes comes, and we get to a story in verses 26 through 40 of Luke chapter number 8, where there's this madman who has devils in him, who has demon possession within him. And Jesus comes to him. And the madman calls out and says, Jesus, what have I to do with thee? The story is told very quickly that, of course, Jesus cast out the demons, and that this man who was naked and who was not in his right mind and who was a mess of messes, if I may say, Jesus goes and seeks him out. And and leads him to know about Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who really truly is the healer and helper. And as the backdrop is drawn for us, we see that that man that says, Jesus, can I go with you? And Jesus says, no, you need to go to your people. You read later on, Jesus comes back there, and guess what? There's a great revival taking place because of the madman who got right with God. Because he went and told someone. See, with those two backdrops behind us of how Jesus lived his life, I want you to come to Acts chapter 8 with me this morning. And I want us to just talk now in some very practical ways about how we are to interact and be telling someone about Jesus. I know that as I talk with you this morning, as you kind of get your Bible back on your lap and get ready to get into this passage with me this morning, I talk to probably two types of people as a whole. Number one, I'm talking to a timid person this morning. Okay? Kind of that shaking, the knees knocking, okay? Timid person. When it comes with telling someone about Jesus, timid. The timid person probably really, truly, left to themselves, will never ever go and really talk probably about Jesus to somebody else. They're timid. Not that they don't love Jesus. Not that they don't understand what Jesus has done for them. But they just live that life in a timid moment of just going, well, what will they say? Or what will happen? And I'll be honest with you, let's say a scale of 1 to 100, this timid portion within our church is probably a good almost half. Maybe even a little bit more possibly. Within our church or within Christianity, there's just a lot of people that love Jesus, don't get me wrong, they love the church, don't get me wrong, they love God, don't get me wrong. But when it comes to telling someone else about Jesus, their knees are knocking and they're just sweaty palms and they're not going to do it. I know that that is the case with many of you out there this morning. I'm talking to somebody that is timid. I also know that within this room, there's somebody else all the way over here on this side, and it's a small margin, probably on a scale of 1 to 100 or within 100% of that, it's probably 2 or 3%, 2 or 3 people out of 100, who I'd say this are really pushy. So we have timid and we have pushy. Pushy is this: no matter what, you're going to get saved today. No matter what, I'm shoving it down. No matter what, you're gonna wake up to this truth. This truth is going to save you. No matter what, there's a couple of us in here that just go, man, it's my time to do this. There are. And you say, well, Pastor, is that wrong? That is as wrong as this is wrong. Okay? Because see, we're supposed to be in a balance, in a middle, which we have to find. And I don't know what the timid percentage, I don't know what the pushy percentage exactly is, but there needs to be in the middle. This is where we all need to come. That who is pushy, who is trying to force salvation upon people, and those that are timid, to come to this place where it's bold with patience.
Amen.
Bold with patience. That's what's important and what is needed today. See, we can have all these emotions going through us and constantly looking at other people around us, and we can look at our cities, we can look at our nation and go, man, they need Jesus. And that's true. But the real question is, man, what am I doing to get those people Jesus? That's the real question. That's the real task today. At the heart of the matter is where am I at in this? Am I feeling a white seat or am I feeling a purple seat? Am I sharing my gospel? The goodness of Jesus Christ? Am I spreading the good news? Am I spreading my salvation testimony to others that I may have the opportunity one day to be able to pray with someone, to see their head be bowed? Because I'm not timid and I'm not being pushy, but I'm bold with patience. I want us to come to that this morning. I want all of us, as God can help us in the next 20 minutes, I want us to just really take up this thought of God. I want to become a bold person with patience. God, it's going to look so different than what I've been in my life if I've been timid. God, it's going to look so different if I've been doing a pushy life. God, I want to become a bold person with patience. I want to tell someone. Let me pray, and then we're going to get Acts chapter 8. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning for the next 15, 20 minutes that you would allow me to be free and fast with this thought. But Lord, yet I want to expound it the best I can. Because God, I really truly believe that in everything going on in our world, this is what matters, is that we're taking the time to go and interact with people, that we're telling someone about Jesus. Let us receive what you have for the rest of this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Breaking the ice is one of the most awkward things to do. You talk with people that are timid, and even people that are pushy, I need people that want to find the bold balance with patients. And they will tell you that trying to have that dialogue, having that conversation, trying to get that through, breaking the ice is so difficult. And I'll just tell you this. I absolutely 100% agree with you. Okay? And I wish I had the exact answer how to change that, but I don't. But it is just something we must realize and understand. And listen, breaking the ice is the most awkward thing we can do. Awkward, though, listen, well, awkward always will lead to a breakthrough. Note that. Awkward will always lead to a breakthrough. See, if we're not willing to work with some awkward things in our life, we're not going to see very many breakthroughs. Or can I tell you this? We're not going to turn a lot of whites to purple. If we're not willing to break the ice and become what some would say would be awkward or peculiar, awkward comes as we break social rules. Now, that just woke some of you up. Awkward will come as we're willing to break some social rules. Let me give you three social rules this morning that we operate in, but they hinder us to helping people. So we need to have breakthroughs. Breaking through is awkward, but awkward brings us to a breakthrough. And a breakthrough will only come as we're willing then to look at social rules, and we look at these social rules and we say, you know what? I don't have to operate in these social rules, and especially I should not operate in these social rules if I want to see people come to Jesus. I want you to write these three things down. Number one, what is the first social rule that will keep us or hinder us from people is we are not to talk to strangers. Don't talk to strangers. I mean, come on. I remember when I was 2, 3, 4, 5. And I grew up in a small little town, but my parents told me this, never talk to strangers. How many of you have been told at least once in your life? Come on. Okay. I think almost every hand was raised. Don't talk to strangers! So we guess what? Don't talk to strangers. Rick looks like a stranger. I'm not talking to him. John looks like a stranger. I'm not talking to him. Jerry looks like a stranger. I'm not talking to him. Carmen looks like a strange person. No, stranger. I'm not talking to him yet. And you know what we start doing? We start looking out at people. They're a stranger. And here's what's funny. You know how we define stranger? It's somebody we don't want to deal with. Okay, from a young age, like, you know, don't take candy from a stranger. You know, don't talk to strangers. If you're at the park and somebody's around you, don't talk to them. Run. I remember my parents telling me, you know, if somebody's there and they look weird, just run, okay? They're weird. I'm out of here. Oh, that's my brother. But anyways, all right, but it's like one of those things where you're going, okay, but listen, a social rule number one is don't talk to strangers. And we have put that in our mind and got it on our heart. And now a pastor says, let's go tell people about Jesus. We go, hey, they're strangers. They're strangers. I can't do that. Social rule number two that we must break or that we find that hinders us is don't do things that make people feel uncomfortable. How many of you have dealt with this in the last 2 months, even with politics? Seriously. I mean, I have watched news clips, I have watched YouTube videos where there have been brawls in the workplace. You like that candidate? Boom! How dare you like that candidate? So you know what? We just look at it. This is uncomfortable. And it was in the political realm, within how we view things, and as this a custom, or that a custom. And so what society says is, don't talk to strangers. Secondly, don't make people feel uncomfortable. Rick looks at his pulpit and says, it's pink. I'm going, Rick, that is not pink in my mind, that's black. So I look at Rick and go, man, I want to convince Rick this is black, but it's pink, and you know what? It's uncomfortable. Because I'm going to have to get him to change his view, to change his understanding. That's uncomfortable. And you know what I'm going to have to do to get him to see this as black? I'm going to have to show some other things that he might not like, that he's going to feel uncomfortable about. I can't make him feel that way. I can't make people feel uncomfortable. And so we have now begun moving in the social circle of don't talk to strangers and don't make people feel uncomfortable. And all the while, people are dying and going to hell because we're operating within social rules.
Right.
Well, I can't offend them. I don't want them to feel uncomfortable. And I understand there's some things that we have to use discernment on. And there's some areas within these thoughts. Okay, listen, I have no problem telling my daughter, hey, you know, be careful around strangers in the matter of safety for her life. That's a granted. And I have no problem looking at scenarios and say, okay, I don't want to have to make somebody feel uncomfortable if they're a lost person and they're going to, you know, they think whatever it may be. Some things are not irrelevant to this conversation, but a lot of things, especially when we line up with the gospel, we have to come to this place that we have to hit with these things that are hindering us, we have to break them down.
Amen.
Social rule number one, don't talk strange. Social rule number two, don't make people feel uncomfortable. Number three, don't press people about what is true or real. This is a social rule that is out there. Okay, if Jason thinks that 2 plus 2 is 5, okay, cool, he thinks it's 5. If Martine thinks that 2 plus 2 is 6, okay, that's 5. If Papa Bill thinks that 2 plus 2 is 4, okay. And so now I have a 4, 5, and a 6, and you know what? I don't want to go, and I don't want to press people and go, you know, Jason, you're wrong. You know, Martine, you don't have the real answer. Social rules tell us, don't hinder them. Or, sorry, don't step in there. Let them think their own truth. Let them have their own real idea. And so we then, as Christians, we as believers come and go, all right, I'm not talking to strangers, I'm not to make people feel uncomfortable, and I'm not to press the truth and be real with people. My friend, those are three huge hindrances to us going and telling someone. Because, listen, there are a lot of strangers in this world. In fact, it said that other than one minor exception, the whole world is made up of others. So there's a lot of strangers. There's a lot of others in this world. Social rules say, stay away from them. There's a need to make people feel uncomfortable in a good and a right way, but social rules say, don't do that. And there is a huge need to get into people's lives and talk with people and to spend time with them and to press the truth and the real matters in life. But social rules say don't do that. So here we are. We're in a mess. Because social rules say, don't! But our Bible says, do. So the question is, will we break social rules? I want to show you a man by the name of Philip who did just that. Look, if you would, at Acts chapter 8, 26 through 40. I want to give you seven thoughts. It's not a point plan. Okay, you can do seven things in this order, and this is how you're going to become a purple seed, if I can put it that way, from that graph a moment ago. But I want to talk to you about a lifestyle, an intention that all of us need to have. So I want to give you seven things out of this passage on us telling someone how to tell someone. It's a lifestyle that we must take on. It's who we must become and be. Just like Jesus was with the woman at the well, and just like Jesus was with the madman at the Gadarenes. You and I must come and understand that, listen, this is who we must become in this life. This is who we ought to be. So let me get you to write down seven things you see on the screen this morning. Number one, if I'm going to tell someone, I need to go encourage. Encourage, go, as it's on the screen. Encourage, go. Look at verse number 26. Now, look, let me set the scene real quick. In the first earlier verses, Philip is in Samaria witnessing. And he is seeing a great revival, so to speak. Great things are happening. Mighty things are happening. In fact, Peter and John are called to come and to help the Holy Spirit move within the midst and really see the church on fire. And so there's a great revival going on. And here comes verse number 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopian, a eunuch, of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot and reading out of Isaiah the prophet. So we see in verse 26 to 28, here's the scene. Philip is doing a work in Samaria. Great things are happening. Great things are being accomplished. And the angel of the Lord comes and says, Philip, I need you to head down a desert road. Now, I don't have time to break everything down, but a lot of thoughts can go through our mind. Philip has said, hey, God, you see what's going on here? Me, you're being saved. Lots going on, God. Are you sure about that? But he didn't. He says in verse 26, that said, that he is, rise and go on thy way down the desert road to Gaza. And the Bible tells us that he then went. And as he goes, he runs into a man, an Ethiopian man, which, man, I just say this in beauty, what an awesome picture when it comes to race and people that want to break down Christianity and break down this. You have a Philip, white person, with an Ethiopian, a black person, and you see them bonding over Jesus Christ. Amen. That is big, that is powerful, that's what you need, and I need just to rest and amen. God does not see race. He sees people.
Amen.
And He bled and died for. And so we see that Philip, if we're going to reach people, number one, encourage, go. He could have said, I have excuses, I have reasons, even some good reasons why maybe I shouldn't go, but with courage, I'm going to go. And so we see in verse 26, 27, and 28, we see that here goes Philip on his way. Verse 27 says, he arose and went. And he comes in, he runs into this man who is in charge of all the treasure for Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. So he had a very high position, a very nice position. But he had come to Jerusalem to worship, the Bible says. And in verse 28, now he was returning and sitting in his chariot and he's reading Isaiah. I want to say this morning. If we're going to tell someone, it starts with just having the courage to go.
Amen.
That's where it starts. Encourage, go. The Bible tells us that we don't have the spirit of fear. We don't have the weakness in this, but the Bible tells us that God gives us the power to be overcome our fear. The Bible tells us that in Joshua chapter 1 that we are to be strong and of good courage.
Amen.
Why? Because God is with me. The angel of the Lord says, Philip, go. Philip says, I'll go in courage. I will go. God, there's a desert road. I don't know really what's down this desert road, but I'm heading down this desert road to Gaza. Encourage him to go. God, you're going to put somebody in front of me. God, you have a plan. If you're telling me to go, then I'm going to go. Number two, include the Holy Spirit. See, my lifestyle, your lifestyle, if we're going to tell someone, number one is we have to have the courage to go. Secondly, we must always include the Holy Spirit. Look at verse number 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Now, I already drew up those questions with you at the beginning of the message. How would you feel about this, this, this? Do you see those questions coming out here now? God talked to Philip and said, go down the road to Gaza. There's a man there interested in wanting to know more about God. And now God says, listen, go up and I want you to deal with some specific things that he's going to have. I don't know about you, but how would you be in that setting? It's important that we include the Holy Spirit if we're going to go tell someone. The Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. My friend, listen to me. A lot of people are white dots and never giving the gospel or seeing people come to Christ because they're not walking with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants to fill you up, overflow you with joy, so your life can go and be a bright beacon of hope to a lost and dying world. But you've got to be yielding to the Holy Spirit. This is proof right here that Philip was doing just that. Because here comes the Spirit and says, Philip, go near. Philip, go near. Thirdly, write this down. If we're going to tell someone, we are going to have the Holy Spirit. But thirdly, we have to be willing to interrupt their life. And this right here, man, just went, and they just hit the brakes. You have to interrupt their life. See, that is social barriers that we have to break down. Don't talk to strangers. Don't make them feel uncomfortable. We must talk to people. We must interrupt their life. Look at verse 30. So the Spirit says, go. He's going with the Holy Spirit. He's going with courage. Thirdly, we see now he's going to interrupt this eunuch's life. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said. Now, get the picture the best I can. Okay, here's this chariot trotting down on the desert road, heading back home. The Lord says, Philip, go. All right, I'm going to go in courage. The Holy Spirit says, hey, get near that chariot. Okay. And now I want you to interrupt their life. So here comes Philip running up next to the chariot and going, hey, how you doing? That's an interruption. You say, man, we do that today, someone's going to shoot you. That's a possibility. But I mean, then they can draw the picture of how Philip in this chariot interrupted his life. It'd be like you and I going down to the Las Vegas Strip and there's all these cars and there's a red light and it was like we run next to you and go, hey, how you doing today? I mean, that is exactly what is kind of taking place here. Here's a man on a journey. Here's a man on a mission. He'd come to worship. He's reading the prophet Isaiah's scroll. And Philip is being led of the Holy Spirit to get near to this chariot. And then he says, now go interrupt his life. Church, listen to me. We have to interrupt people's lives.
Amen.
Because they're on a road to hell. And if you and I are not willing to interrupt their lives, they will continue down that path, down that road, that direction to all eternity, H-E-L-L. We have to interrupt their lives. Pastor, I can't. No, because you're busy with social rules instead of Holy Spirit rules. It's important that we look at our lives and say, God, help me. Help me have the ability to come alongside someone and say, how are you doing? Have the opportunity to come along and interrupt someone's life. I understand there's times when people necessarily can't be interrupted. And I say this time when they can't be interrupted, usually the Holy Spirit is not necessarily leading at that moment. But in the moments when the Holy Spirit is leading and saying, go, we have to be obedient and we have to interrupt their lives. It has to become our lifestyle. It has to become who we are. Looking out at people, sitting at a grocery store, or sitting at a restaurant, or at a gas station, or at a grocery store, wherever it may be willing to interrupt their life with a sweetness and a kindness. See, most of us just want to drop the Jesus bomb. Boom. And that's how we want to interrupt people's lives. Hey, you know Jesus? Can I help you? You can throw tomatoes at me later. We're doing it now. That's not necessarily the greatest place to start.
Amen.
Someone. In fact, Philip doesn't do that. He leaves there, gets there. But he lets the scene set. He lets it all come to be. And he just comes alongside the chariot and he's going to interrupt his life. He's doing this. He's finding a curiosity pulse. How are you doing? Can I say this? That question right there will tell you a lot on how you can go further with someone if you want to interrupt their life. How are you doing today? I'm going hard. Leave me alone. Okay. I'm going to honor that you want me to leave you alone. I'm doing okay. It could be better. There's an in right there. Curiosity pulse. He said it could be better. Now, do I throw the Jesus ball on? Hey, you know how it could be better? Jesus wants to save you. Maybe it could work. Maybe not. But you know what it is? It's coming along their life and asking what's going on. It leads to number four. If I interrupt their life, then it gives me the opportunity to involve myself in their life. See, you can't involve yourself in someone's life if you're not willing to interrupt their life.
Right.
See, most of us want to see people get saved on the way to heaven, right?
Amen.
But we're not willing to interrupt their life so that we can be involved in their life. Look at verse 30. Philip comes alongside the chariot, and he notices that he's reading the prophet Isaiah, and he says, understand what thou readest. What a great question. Do you understand what you're reading? I mean, we could paraphrase that, help to say, people look now a lot on social media, people are engaged in the news and different things. You can ask that same question, you can involve yourself in people's lives by going, hey, do you understand what's going on in this world today? Hey, I have questions about what's going on in this world today. Do you have questions too? Involving yourselves. And there's so many ways that it can happen, but it becomes a lifestyle that we have to bring. A lifestyle of who we are. Philip comes alongside the chariot, man. He's going in courage, and he's got the Holy Spirit with him, and he now is there interrupting this guy's life, going, hey, how you doing today? And here's the guy reading that the prophet Isaiah, he got the scroll of Isaiah, and he's out there, he's going, hey, do you understand what you're reading? He wants to involve himself. He's inviting himself, if the man will let him, to be in his life. Christian, I'm going to ask this question. How many people would want you in their life if you would just involve yourself in their life? See, we sometimes want to clean them before we catch them. Let that sink in. In the eyes of Jesus says, I'll make you fishers of men. We want to clean them up, make them all Jesus-y, before they've been caught, so to speak. Before they've accepted Jesus Christ. Christians, people just need you in their lives.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit will do all of the turning and the working in their heart.
That's right.
But you've got to be willing to interact in their life. The Bible says that we are in the world, but not to be of the world. The Bible says that, yes, we are to know how to walk and to be different and peculiar. All those things are true. But the Bible very clearly from the backdrops of our talk about John 4 and Luke chapter number 8, Jesus was there. Jesus was, hey, I'm going to this madman. I'm going to this demon-possessed man. I'm going to help this man. He sees this woman of Samaria who the Jews despised and didn't want to be around. He says, I'm going to her. I must needs go through Samaria. Jesus says, I'm going to interact. Jesus says, I'm going to involve myself in their life. Christian, give your life to involving yourself in others. There's not one amen. Give your life to involving others. Philip says, do you understand what you mean? Do you know what's going on in your life? Are you able to discern that? It is a necessary part if we're going to go and tell someone. Is that we involve ourselves. I must involve myself in their life. Right where they're at. I need to go to their kid's birthday party. I need to do this. I need to do that. Listen, Christianity, Christian believers, need to really start looking and thinking, how do I interact with the lost people? How do I interact with the lost around my community? We want to clean them before we catch them. We don't want to interrupt their life. And we don't want to involve ourselves in their life, but yet we feel like we're going to be able to make an impact. Well, this morning, we need to be like Philip and be willing to interrupt their life and involve myself in their life. And number five, I just want you to note now, it comes as interaction with others. So Philip has led up just step by step here and how Philip is living his life. He's going in courage. He's with the Holy Spirit. He's willing to interrupt their life and come alongside the chariot as the Holy Spirit has led. He's willing to involve himself into the eunuch's life by just simply saying, hey, do you understand what you read? But then he goes a step further and he wants to now interact with others. Look at, if you would, at verse number 31. And he said, speaking of the eunuch, how can I except someone should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Whoa, church, do not glaze over on that verse. Look at that verse 31. Here is a man begging, asking someone to interact with him. Do you understand what you read? How can I? How can I understand? Unless someone would guide me, he says. Unless someone would explain it to me. And then here is a lost person. Here is a person who needs his destination changed from hell to heaven. And he turns to Philip and he says, Philip, would you come up and sit with me? Christians, I am gripped right here. My heart is broken. And I first have my hand up. I'm too busy often, too often, to sit with people. And so are many of you. That's what should really matter to us. Here's a man needing Jesus, reading something, trying to have understanding, trying to get some instruction, some information for his life, and Philip has come so far. And now the man says, I want you to be involved with me, and then Philip needs to be involved with him. Involve yourself with others. Can I just say this, and I know we're running down on time here. My friend, listen to me. When you involve yourself with others, you're going to hear some stories that are going to make you blush.
Amen.
But that's fine. That's fine. Walk and talk like a Christian. Be a Christian. But involve yourself with others. You're going to hear some words that are so raw and ugly that to be honest with you, when you involve yourself with others, you must be walking in the Holy Spirit and not try to correct them on the spot. Let God do all the work. But it's so important that we involve ourselves with others. There's a man pleading, going, I need someone to guide me. I need someone to instruct me. I need someone just to help me. When will you come here? Will you come to me? Would you come up in this chariot? My friend, how many people are pleading with us today? Going, I need answers. I'm looking for help. Someone give me some discretion. Someone give me some instruction. Someone give me some information. They're saying, come and sit with me. Come. Would you come up to me? Would you come be by me? And we're not there. We're not listening to the hollering. We're not listening to the call out. Because we're not living a life like Philip, wanting to interact with others. I've already told you that I'm guilty in this area. But it's an area that I have certainly, over the last couple of months, just been looking at my life and asking God, listen, Christians are important. Edifying and lifting up one another is important. And church is awesome. Worship is a great place to be. You know what? I, as a person and as a pastor, have come to understand that you know where I belong? It's right there, let me say, on the gate of hell, trying to keep as many people as I can out. Trying to interact, trying to sit with others, and trying to develop and just be involved, just interacting with their lives. Mountain View, I call you out this morning. Let's become a person, let's become an individual that will interact with others. But that takes steps. It takes a process. It takes some undoing in my life. It takes some undoing in your life. Philip hears this plea from the eunuch. And he answers and he says, I'm willing to affect their life. That's what interacting is. It's acting in a way that's going to have an effect.
Amen.
Acting in a way that's going to have an effect. I need to interact with others in a way that's going to have an effect. No, I'm not the one that saves, and you're not the one that saves. But are you interacting with others so that the Holy Spirit can indwell them, and God, of course, can save them?
Amen.
Are we doing our part? Philip says, I'll do my part. Another part of our life, then, must be, number six, instruct using Scripture. Instruct using Scripture. We now see, here's Philip, all the way back in verse number 26. Go encourage down the desert road to Gaza. Holy Spirit says, hey, go run along my side of that chariot. He's going with the Holy Spirit. I need you to go and interrupt their lives. I need you to go involve yourself in their life. I need you to interact with others. And all of this is going on. Verse 31, now here's the man pleading, can you come and sit with me? I need someone to guide me. And now here Philip goes, here's an opportunity. And now in verse number 32, the Bible says, the place of the Scripture that he, speaking of the eunuch, was reading from, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb, like a lamb dumb before his shearer, he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same Scripture and preached unto him Jesus. He declared, he proclaimed, he taught, he gave the good news of Jesus Christ. That, just reading that should just get us a little bit emotional. A little bit with hair standing up on our arms and back of our neck and going, I could be like that. I could be like a Philip. If I'm willing to just interrupt and interact and just involve myself in people's lives, and when they have a question, with the Holy Spirit discerning, with the courage that I'm going in, I then can instruct them with using Scripture. The eunuch says, this is what I'm reading. Is Isaiah talking about himself or another? Philip says, he's talking about the Messiah. He's talking about Jesus. He's talking about what Jesus has done for you and for me and the story. And he declares unto him the good news of how we're all sinners and on our way to hell, but only through Jesus Christ can we go to heaven. Could you imagine the eunuch just sitting there in his chariot and here's Philip, interacting with him, having a conversation with him, and where he's able to just put some Scripture in there, just add a little bit more Scripture. See, my friend, that is what we're called to do, is to tell someone. And to be in their life, interacting, evolving, and interrupting their lives. And when the opportunity is there, use Scripture. Instruct using Scripture. Well, I just think everything's in chaos in this world. And I just understand why we can't get along. And I tell you that, when you hear those statements, my friend, it is not a time to divide. It is a time to bring people together.
Amen.
And you have the answer to do that. I have been torn up on Facebook and Twitter and social media by Christians who have just been this way and that way. And listen, you say, why do people do that? I mean, I have seen pastors attacking other pastors. And I see Christians attacking other Christians. I'm just sitting back going, why in the world? Why would we think that a world that is lost on its way to hell would want any part of that, my friend? Right. And let that just sit on your heart. Because everything you put to social media, everything you put out to people, it is saying something. It's either bringing people to Jesus Christ or it's pushing people away from Jesus Christ. Right. And you don't have to be right on everything on social media. You can just let some things go.
Right.
For the sake of Jesus Christ. It's been said the greatest way to be misunderstood is to text someone. And that's true. Because you know what? You read the text, and you're like, how do they feel about that? They said this. I mean, you know, and it is most likely going to be misunderstood. Interact with people's lives. Using the scripture. Verse 35 is the highlight verse. Philip opens his mouth and began the same scripture. And he taught about Jesus. I want to ask this question, and I'll give you the last thought this morning. How often do you open your mouth and talk about Jesus? Teenagers, you have a great opportunity at school. Those that go to the workforce, out in the workforce, you've got a great opportunity.
Amen.
Talk about Jesus. You don't have to sit them down and get them to open the Bible and show them the reference and the verses you have highlighted. Just have some in your mind, and you can even just paraphrase it. Jesus is okay with that.
That's right. Amen.
And just give the love. Teach. Instruct. Encourage people. Philip just says, it's an opportunity to just instruct with some scripture. And he does just that. He begins to open his mouth, and he teaches about Jesus. In verses 36 through 40, we get the last thought, and that is this. Invite a response. Again, this is not a 7-point plan. I'm going to walk down, I'm going to go encourage, I'm going to have the Holy Spirit, I'm going to interrupt their lives, I'm going to involve myself in others, I'm going to interact with others, I'm going to instruct in the scripture, and now I get to invite a response. If you're going to live the 7-point plan, there will be times when it might work. But I'm really wanting us to understand that this is our life we ought to be living. Because see, wherever you're at, as you're getting the curiosity pulse of different people, as you're around them and you're asking questions, you're inviting, you're interrupting their life, you're long to want to be involved, and maybe there's time when you get to share scripture, but they're not going to receive Jesus Christ. Or you might come to someone who is ready to just need the invite to have a response. See, when we're living our lives that way, it's fun. Because really, you're waking up the next day, going to the next thing, going, Lord, I wonder where I could be at in this point of this person's life. Do they just need some scripture instruction? Do they need somebody just to interrupt their life and just say, hey, I love you? Or is there someone there that's really hurt and broken, they understand what Jesus has done for them, and they just need to accept him into their heart? Verses 36 through 40 says, and as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, look at this, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered, here, look at these words. The eunuch says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. They both went down to the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he was baptized. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. How many people have you left rejoicing? How many people in your life have you interrupted and been all of them have been along with, and they left rejoicing? They might not have got saved, maybe they didn't get a lot of scripture out there, but they just sense there's a life, there's a hope right there.
Amen.
Church, we're called to tell someone. We're called to interact with someone. We're called to reach our city. We're called to reach our state. We're called to reach our world.
Amen.
It's important that we understand it's a lifestyle. It's a way that I'm to live. It's what I'm to do with my life. I need to be like Philip. And just change the things. Have some courage. Move from the timid and from the pushy and become bold with patience. God, wherever you take me, I'm going to go. God, I'm going to be spirit-led, and when you say go, I'm to a stranger, I'm going to be willing to go, God. God, I'm going to come along, and I'm going to interrupt their life. I want to see how they're doing today. I want to see the curiosity pulse. What could be in their life that maybe I could help or encourage, or maybe something along the way. I'm going to see just what the curiosity pulse. I'm going to interrupt their life. And then, Lord, I'll be willing to involve myself in their life. And God, then I want to interact with them if they'll let me have it. And God, as all that's going on, if I can have scripture opportunities, I'm going to be using scripture. And Lord, oh, hallelujah, Lord, if you give me the moment where I can say, if you want Jesus in your life today and they want to say yes, I'm going to invite a response.
Yeah.
It's a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle that we are. Jesus. Pastor Austin, would you run up here real quick for a walk? Yes, you don't have to run. I want to take just a moment, and next week, Pastor Austin and I are going to take the service, and we're going to split some time and really share our hearts in a matter of how do we reach a world. And today, we've just taken a topic about telling someone on an individual basis. how I'm responsible to have a lifestyle of living out my life to tell someone about Jesus and to be sensitive. And you are too, and Pastor Austin is, and we're all to be doing that. But we also see as we study Scripture that as a church, we are to be working at multiplying and creating more churches. A lot of people have been asking, because it was in a video on anniversary, about starting the church. And there's been a lot of talk, and I was going to wait one more week, but today's the day that I want to at least be aware of it. I'm not going to take a lot of time, but Pastor Austin and I will next week take about 50 minutes together and share our heart on where God is leading him and leading me in the matter of wanting to plant another church. But I want to let you know that on January the 15th of next year, the Rumbaugh family will launch out and start a church in Henderson, Nevada. And give a round of applause and say thank you to the Lord. Again, I'm not going to take all the testimony and all the time, but I just wanted, more or less, let the talk that's happening become truth, okay? Because God is working and God is moving. And over the next 90 days, or thereabout, I want you to be faithful to the house of God. I want you to listen to this verse, Philippians chapter 2. The Bible says this, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be a good comfort when I know of your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." Pastor Austin has been here almost 8 years, and he's been a dear friend and dear team member, awesome leader of our church since the transition time of June of 2012. He and I have been talking, I guess, for 7-8 months approximately. You'll hear more of what God has been doing behind the scenes in a way next week. But I wanted to conclude our morning, as I think it's so fitting to get us into next week, as we're talking about telling someone about me going and talking to another. I want you to see a man here who has been so humble and has served alongside of you and I so faithfully. But God has been working his life to say, listen, go start a church. And as he has been hearing that call, the Holy Spirit leading, he's taken these 5 steps of a lifestyle to tell someone he wants to go start a church with that same thought. And I believe, as I just read, Paul talking about sending Timotheus to Philippi and to see here their state. You know, and I don't want to go much longer, but when you look at the whole picture of what God is doing, it's always amazing. And I'm excited. I mean, the Rumbaughs have lived in Henderson for 5 years, but their ministry in 9 years. In Henderson for 9 years, but as a ministry, they've been up here for 8. And it's awesome to see how the community that they live in is going to become a community that they're going to be able to reach even more effectively. And so what I want to do is just, I want to close our service in a word of prayer. I'm not going to have an invitation or anything, but I wanted you to just get from this point, and I want you to be praying for next week, okay? I know right now you have a million questions. Can I ask you to do one thing? Let it be simple and upon your heart and just pray. God,
amen.
Thanks for leading. God, thanks for taking. God, thanks for using us. And all the questions, okay, listen, and please, Pastor Austin can have a million questions answered to him. He doesn't have 9,999. No, just kidding. I say this, we don't have all of the answers, and that can scare you, but I believe next week you'll be understand that where God is taking, what God is doing, it makes perfect sense. And so what I'm asking you is, if you have a question, you're more than welcome to address us, but let next week come out. And let it be seen to you, and I think you'll clearly understand the whys and the whats and all that God is doing. That's the simple thing. God is doing that. And the prayer that I want you to have this week is, God, continue to use Mountain View not once, but twice.
Amen.
And that's really what gets to be happening, what gets to be started. And the next 9 weeks are just going to be amazing. They're going to be beautiful as we transition and continue to just do all that God wants us to. Pastor Austin, I love you. I'm excited and thankful for the days ahead. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for